Happy holidays. Happy holidays. Some of you are already in a snit because I didn't say Merry Christmas. Well, that seems to bother some people. Not exactly sure why. First of all, merry and happy are synonyms. Merry is often used with eat, drink, and be merry. Merry's not even found in the Bible at all. And the whole idea of Christmas was added in AD 1038, and it's just the Mass of Christ. And so we want to say Merry, the Mass of Christ. And we act like that's really something important. So happy holidays. No, actually, I'm saying it for a different reason. The reason I'm saying happy holidays is simply this. I really wish all of you would have a happy holidays. Because statistically, not all of you are. In fact, when this year, like any other year, the holiday season comes around, depression goes up. Drunkenness goes up. Suicides go up. Frank Minrith, Christian psychiatrist out of Dallas, writes this: happy holidays? Maybe for some. For others, these days are marked with sadness, inadequacy, exaggerated stress, anxiety, overriding depression, and even suicidal impulses. I find that distressing. And so I want each and every one of you to have a happy holiday season. And this morning what I'd like to do is to examine some of the reasons why you might be having an unhappy holiday. And look at those reasons from a biblical perspective and then hopefully offer a biblical solution. The very first reason that you may not be having a happy holiday is this: the deception of idealized memories. Open your Bibles to Numbers chapter 11. The book of Numbers chapter 11. You know the context. Israel is in the wilderness wandering. Moses is trying to get them into the promised land. They have spent 400 years as slaves in Egypt. And they have been freed from Egypt. But things are not going that well. Here in chapter 11, they're a perfect illustration of the deception of idealized memories. Verse 4, Moses writes, "The rabble who were among them had greedy desires, and also the sons of Israel wept again, and they said, 'Who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we used to eat free in Egypt, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our appetite is gone. There is nothing at all to look at except this manna.'" And in fact, at the very end of verse 20, they say, "Why did we ever leave Egypt?" Wow. 400 years of slavery. And now they're in the wilderness and they're looking back on it and they say, "We remember the fish. We used to eat it free and cucumbers and melons and leeks and onions and garlic and turkey and stuffing and ham and cookies." You know, all of these things that we used to have. You see, sociologists and psychologists got together and they said what we have is selective attention when it comes to our past. In other words, they took a group of people. Now, they understand that some people are marked by terrible past events, but they took just what they would call people who were unmarked, normal people, and they asked the people to write down 50 of their clearest memories from their youth. And overwhelmingly, almost all of them wrote at least 45 positive memories. Almost all of them. What's interesting about it is when we look back, we have a selective memory. Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, he said this, "Do not say, 'Why is it that the former days were better than these? for it's not from wisdom that you ask about this. We have a phrase, don't we? The good old days. They were the good old days. And if you're old, that's how you often talk, the good old days. If you're young, these days will become your good old days. And it's interesting because these days for many of you that are young is lousy now. But once you get old, it's going to be great. Because we have this selected attention. We just have this ability to focus only on what we want to. We also have flawed identification, which helps with this deception of idealized memories. That's what Christmas is all about. Notice all the images we get. Made for TV Christmas movies. They have them all the time. I mean, Hallmark Channel and all. You see them all the time. Everybody just so happy. It's wonderful. I mean, we were watching one yesterday, and we came to the conclusion they showed in two different movies at different times. These people who were visiting another person went to the guest room, and the bedrooms were all of them decorated with lights everywhere. Now, how many of you decorated with lights the guest bedroom in your house? Who does that? They did it. So I'm thinking, well, you know, we have a couple empty bedrooms. Maybe we ought to get going with this. TV commercials. We see a TV commercial, and they always have this really handsome young couple. And it works both ways because they do it both ways with a handsome guy and a beautiful young woman, and the Christmas music's playing in the background. And sometimes they put a blindfold on them, sometimes they don't. And they go hand in hand, they walk through the house, and they open the front door, and they open the front door, and the snow is just softly coming down as beautifully as it possibly can. Music's playing, and then he goes, "Look, honey, a new Lexus for you." And in the driveway, you see this Lexus with this gigantic bow on top of it. Now, you got to think when you're watching that, I got gypped. Yeah. What's the deal with my husband? Here's your box. See, that's what happens. We have this flawed identification, and that's the way it works. We think about the good old days. But the old days were the old days. Some were good and some were not. And some were just in the middle. But when you think that, it begins to rob you of what today could be for you. And you keep thinking the best holidays were always in the past. Don't let that take happiness out of your life. There is a second cause, the expectation trap. Turn with me to 1 John, all the way at the end of the New Testament, chapter 2, to sort of give a perspective. 1 John, chapter 2. John is writing, and he says something we know, but it's easier to know this than it is to do this. In verse 15, he says, "Do not love the world, nor the things of the world." He said, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. His reasoning goes like this. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, that doesn't come from the Father. That comes from the world. That's one of the things that happens every holiday season. We allow the world to frame the birth of Jesus Christ. We allow the world to do it, and they do it to us. Image after image, sale after sale, item after item. And we end up with the world's view of what a good time is, and we fall into this lure of the expectation trap. I mean, think of what the world views, even our world, what the world views as this holiday season. It's a time for office parties, getting drunk, promiscuity. That's what you'd have. This is Christmas time. What an affront to Jesus Christ that we turned it into this. And talk about materialism. Oh my goodness. You think of this, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. That's what Christmas is in America, is the lust of the eyes. Isn't it amazing? We just get bombarded. One thing after another, they show you. And isn't it amazing? They're so good at it, you can actually see something on TV or on a billboard or in a newspaper or in a magazine that you've never even thought of, and after they show you, you want it. It's like, yeah, I think I'd like that. I think that would be nice to have that. And then we go out and we even think about our loved ones, and we know they would want things too, and so we charge presents for money we don't have. We'll worry about that later. We charge presents the money we don't have to give them gifts that they don't need. And then we say to them, Merry Christmas. You see, it's so easy to get distracted from that kind of thing, or the boastful pride of life. That's always in Christmas. That's all part of it. I don't know what it's like for you, but when I was a little kid, you see, you wake up on Christmas, and my younger brother, I have two brothers, one's 9 years younger than me, and one is 17 years younger than me. And so my brother was nine. I was first 8 years, 9 years. I was the only kid in town. So it was always about who I liked it to be about. It was always about me. And whenever I got presents, I was really thrilled with them. Till around 9:30, 10 o'clock. And then either my cousin would come over, or I'd go over to his house, or I'd go to one of my friend's house. And the great question, what did you get? See, I was real happy with what I got until I found out what they got. One particular year, my dad got me a baseball glove. I love baseball. And at that time, they were brand new. They were called six-finger gloves. Instead of a normal web, it had a six-finger. And I thought, wow, this is really something. So then I went over to my cousin's house, and he got a new baseball glove. But mine was some off-brand thing. I didn't even know the name of it. His was a Wilson. And I looked at his, and I looked at mine, and I thought, what happened? How did he get such a good glove, and I got this glove? Now, a year or two later, he rode over to my house on his new bike. He had a new bike, typical just American bike, handlebar, pedals, 26-inch bike, couple fenders, and he rode over, got a new bike. But that's the year I got an English bike. Handbrakes. First handbrakes in my neighborhood. I had a three speeds on my derailleur on my bike. I had an English bike. That bike almost killed me. But I was proud of that bike because I got caught up in this whole idea of the pride thing. What'd you get? Or what did you give? You know, what'd you get so-and-so? What'd you get your kids? Watch out for that. By the way, you understand, if you get your kids something, by the law of diminishing returns, for them to be as excited next year as this year, you have to give them something more. Or how about the one I see adults do all the time? It's Christmas. Where are you going? Where are you going to spend Christmas? I get that. I mean, I've had a couple of... We're spending it in the Bahamas. I'm spending mine in Kenner. You know, and somehow it just didn't feel like Christmas right. What's wrong with that? You see, that's what ends up happening to us. We buy into that. We take the world's view. And we allow it to skew. There's the lure of the expectation trap and the deception of idealized memories. There is a third reason, the frustration of holiday burnout. Turn with me to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Verse 38. Now, as they were traveling along, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary, who was seated at the Lord's feet listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Tell her to get up and help me. The frustration of burnout. This story could have taken place in almost any of our homes in the Christmas season. The frustration of holiday burnout. Notice it says she was distracted with all her preparations. Some of you are. That's what Christmas comes to you. A whole series of projects, events, buying, wrapping, decorating. Everything becomes, and it becomes the tail that wags the dog. Because that's what Christmas is to you. And it's frustrating. And notice what happens to her. She becomes edgy. She said, Lord, do you not care Understand, those are the exact words she said to him when he was coming after her brother Lazarus had died. She met him on the road and said, Lord, do you not care that my brother died? Now she's saying the same thing, giving the same kind of credibility to the idea that her preparations aren't all finished. And she's really edgy about it. There's something else here. Look at the victimization. She basically is saying, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? I'm so victimized. I'm the one who has to do everything. Sound familiar? Sound like you? I have to do everything here. Well, define everything. Is everything worshiping the Son of God who was born in a manger? Is that what you mean? Is everything thanking God for sending a Savior for our sins? Is that what you mean when you say everything, or do you mean something else? Do you mean a whole bunch of details and projects? See, that's the problem. She has resentment. She has misplaced priorities. Nothing is more important than her in this situation than the details. That defines some of us. And if that defines you, it robs you of your happiness in the Christmas season. The causes of holiday burnout, several of them that I had found. One is the perception of current stress. They said when people are all stressed out in the holidays from burnout, they always use the terms, I must. I must do this. I must do that. I must do this. None of that's true. That's really not true at all. It's just true from your perspective. Also, it's directly related to personality-related issues. If you are a type A person or you are an obsessive-compulsive person, then the holidays are not necessarily real happy for you. Because your whole view of a good day is to get everything checked off. As long as you get every little thing checked off, you're happy. But the problem is you may end up with more things than you do checks in the holiday season and lose some of your happiness. But they said that the root cause for burnout is bitterness. That there is a resentment within us, an unresolved anger situation. We're either angry at others, as she was, or angry at ourselves for doing it all over again. But either way, it causes us a lot of problems. And so you may have an unhappy holiday season because of the deception of idealized memories or the lure of unmet expectations or the frustration of holiday burnout. And one more. You may have an unhappy holiday season because of the emptiness of loneliness. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Just one verse, verse 18. Verse 18, Moses writes, Then the Lord God said, It is not good for a man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Literally, I will make one who comes to his rescue. John Milton wrote, The first thing which God's eye named as not good was loneliness. That's a stunning thought when you think about it. The very first thing in all creation that was not good was loneliness. Why, in his book, Why Be Lonely, Dr. Les Carter writes this, Loneliness is a state of feeling that one is not accepted or does not belong. It implies varying degrees of emotional pain, an empty feeling, a yearning to be with someone, a restlessness of your soul. Who gets lonely? All of us. Who gets critically lonely? One out of every four of us. One-fourth of all people have bouts of critical loneliness, and we have it more now than any other time. Why? Back to the other ideas, the expectations, the idealized memories. We actually believe with all of our heart that everybody else is having basically a Currier and Ives experience in their homes. That's what we think. We believe that the families come in, they're carrying the presents, the dog's tail is wagging, people are kissing, you smell all the baked goods, you smell the roast turkey, and all of a sudden there's eggnog and people are singing carols together. But how many homes do you know like that really? See, we believe they're almost all like that. And if you're by yourself at that time, you start to feel really isolated and really very, very lonely. That can leave us bitter toward others or angry toward ourselves. There's another way we get angry, we get lonely in the holidays, and that is grieving. See, the holidays mark our lives. And so consequently, for those who lose someone, this will be the first holiday without dad. This will be the first holiday without mom. This will be the first holiday without my husband. This will be the first holiday without my wife. And that becomes a time of tremendous loneliness to us. And it's fact that the grieving process, and it's all real. But again, what we have done is we have made the value of the holiday based on, notice, based on a relationship we have with someone else. That's the mark of the culture we live in. If you say to in our culture, what is Thanksgiving about? I'll tell you what they'll say. Thanksgiving is about families. It is not. That is not what Thanksgiving's about. We bought into it. Thanksgiving is about a people and a nation giving thanks to God for their freedom and the blessings that they have. That's what Thanksgiving is. Christmas. Christmas is a time of family. Basically, it's not. Christmas is a time when the world recognizes that God became a man and was born in a stable. It's a time when believers recognize that God incarnate means that a sinless life is lived and a Savior dies on the cross for our sins. And Christmas marks the beginning of that process. But notice, we have bought into that Christmas is defined in another way. And it leaves many of us very, very unhappy. So, I wish you all a happy holidays. But if not a happy holidays, I want to remind you, you're not alone. A lot of people feel that. It's caused by the deception of idealized memories, the lure of unmet expectations, the frustrations of holiday burnout, and the emptiness of loneliness that often accompanies the holidays. What can we do about it? Well, you can deal with it emotionally and spiritually. Emotionally, there are some things you could do to help. For example, recast those idealized past memories with a healthy dose of reality. By the way, I just did that this week. See, one of the things under my subtitled chapter in the book of my life, Bill the Martyr, of all the things I had to give up to come here, well, I had to give up Christmas in Western Pennsylvania. And so I had to give up Christmas with snow. Now, for those of you who lived on here, you might think, what's the big deal? But you have no idea. Once you experience Christmas in snow, it's completely different. I mean, once you see Christmas lights, you don't even decorate your homes down here the way it should be. When you have snow, everything glistens. Everything's wonderful. It's incredible. And by the way, I know that's true because anytime Hollywood has a chance to put Christmas, you and I both know, they make it snow in Miami, you know, because they know you need snow. And that's what I miss. I miss those white Christmases. Well, I looked it up. In Western Pennsylvania, in the Pittsburgh area, 1 out of 3 years, there was some snow somewhere on the ground. It just means it's on the ground. It hasn't all melted yet. Somewhere. 1 out of every 3 years. And 1 out of every 7 years, does it actually snow on Christmas Eve or Christmas Day? 1 out of 7 years. I don't know. My memory is it snowed every Christmas. So by the time I was 14, 2 snows. That was it. 2 times. The realization behind that is that's not true. Most of the Christmases there, it didn't snow. And let me tell you something. If you're up there when it doesn't snow, it's bleak. It's gray. It's dead. There's nothing green anywhere except the green tree that's dying by the moment. That's all you have. So think about those memories you have. Get a realistic view of them. Think of that happy household where all the kids were just running around and playing. Try to remember everything. Try to remember the arguments that you saw happen between your aunts and uncles. Try to remember that kind of stuff. Give you a little bit better term of what really was your reality. Secondly, release your unfulfilled expectations to God. And what I mean by that is, what you expect Christmas to be about others in your life or even God in your life, admit it, write it down, and pray it to God. Say, God, this is what I expected Christmas to be like, and it's not. And as you do that, you'll feel a catharsis. It is a very good thing for you to release. Just release it to God in prayer. Thirdly, work on balancing people and projects. Boy, try to get people into your life as much as projects if you have that problem of burnout. When it comes to relationships and loneliness, forgive others. Try your best to resolve relationships. Process your grief as you go through it. But the best way to deal with Christmas is not emotional at all. It's spiritual. The best way is to deal with the spiritual realities of what Christmas really means. It means the birth of Jesus Christ. Turn with me as I close to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 2, verse 10. Luke chapter 2, verse 10. And just a couple verses here. But this should be the focus for each and every one of us. Verse 10. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you, include yourself. I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people." What are the people? All of us. He says, "For today in the city of David there has been born," and don't miss it, "for you, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." You see, that's what Christmas is about. Good news, great joy. A Savior born for me, for you. Verse 19, but Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. Mary was pondering these things in her heart. The word ponder is the word sumbala, and it means to think deeply about something that is happening to you at the moment. That's how you celebrate Christmas. You ponder it. You treasure it. You think that's what happened. God became flesh, dwelt among us. Emmanuel, God is with us. This child was born for only one reason, to live a sinless life and to die a substitutionary death on the cross of Calvary. For me and for you. You see, once you get that focus, once that's the emphasis of your life, Christmas becomes something else. The whole holiday season becomes something else. And notice the shepherds. The shepherds went back glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, just as had been told to them. Glorifying God, praising God, worshiping God, celebrating the event, having thanksgiving in their heart. See, that's what Christmas is. That's what the holiday season is about. We have allowed the world to redefine it. And because it has, it's been able to sap the happiness out of our own lives. And so we should have a Merry Christmas. We should have a Happy Holidays. Let this story become your idealized memory. See, when I think of Christmas, what do you think about? You see, when you think of Christmas, what do you think about? I think about the birth of Jesus Christ. You see, it's so hard for us to do that because I want to think about the tree, the family, the smells, the music. And all of that is fine as long as all of it is a subset under thinking about Jesus Christ, the solution to our inherent problem of sin. Let all the projects in your life take a back seat. Stop the projects. Read that passage over and over. Praise God. Thank God. Ponder it. Treasure it. And assure yourself that if you put your faith in Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross for you and you've been born again into the family of God, the promise of Scripture is you will never be alone again, ever. I'll never leave you nor desert you. In fact, in the other part of the Scriptures, God says, "Hey, to the widow, I'll be her husband. To the orphan, I'll be their father. You'll never be alone." You see, the very kind of things that make us unhappy don't have to. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Happy holidays. Let's pray. Father, I must admit that when we see the simplicity of the story and the profoundness of the truth, I must confess to you that so often I get so distracted that Christmas becomes a busier time, a time to plan, a time to plan professionally services, a time to decorate, a time to correspond. And somehow in the middle of all of that, and all the expectations that go with it, Father, I confess, the simplicity of the story gets lost. Father, I pray for anyone here this morning who is struggling with their happiness during this holiday season, that they understand that the source, the root, and the possibility of happiness in our life is all of it in that baby in Bethlehem. God with us, the hope of mankind. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.